Luke 9:57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that is to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Now, would you expect that if a man walked up to Jesus and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go," that Jesus would say, "Good for you. Good for you. You've made a good choice. You'll never regret that." Those are the things I would expect Jesus to say. But look at what he says. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What's he doing? What's he saying there? Is he discouraging this guy from following along? No. Jesus looked right to the heart of a man. He looks right into the heart of a man. And he says, here's a guy who's making a hasty decision. Here's a guy who he's seen the miracles. He knows what I can do. And he wants to follow me for the miracle's sake. He wants to follow me so his belly is full. He wants to follow me. And unfortunately, that's the Jesus that is preached all too often in America. If you follow Jesus, he'll give you this and he'll give you that and he'll bless you with this and he'll bless you with that. The reality is, my friends, the reality is, the Son of Man, as Jesus referred to himself, the reason why he did that was because he was God manifest in the flesh. I tell my kids when they were real little, Jesus is God with skin on. He's God manifest in the flesh. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He doesn't have the birds of the, you know, they have nests and foxes have holes. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Jesus is saying to this guy who wants to follow him, "Are you sure? You better count the cost of following Jesus." You've heard me say this. I tell people at the baptisms, you know, somebody comes down to get baptized. First thing I ask them, "You sure you want to do this? Can I talk you out of this?" And they go, "Huh? Why would you talk me out of it?" Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not going to be easy following Jesus. How many of you know it's not easy following Jesus? Okay, that's good. You're with me. It's not easy. It's easy to be blessed. It's not easy to be tested. It's easy to receive from God. It's not easy when the Lord chose the Apostle Paul. He sends Ananias to the Apostle Paul and he says, "I want you to go to Paul and tell him all the things he's going to suffer for my name's sake." What if Jesus did that? What if Jesus, you know, you said, "Oh, Lord, I'll follow you." And he said, "Okay, let me tell you all the things that you're going to suffer for my name's sake." How many of us would say, never mind. You know? It was a good thought. I'd like to follow you, but now that you mention it, let's go on. He said to another man, "Follow me." Now this time he looks at another guy and he says, "Follow me." And but the man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Now that sounds like a pretty noble thing, doesn't it? Some say that, you know, you look at different scholars in their impression of this verse, and you look at different interpretations of this verse, and some say that the guy's father died, and he wanted to go to the funeral. Some say that his father wasn't dead yet, and so in order to get his inheritance, he had to wait for his father to die, and then he was going to inherit, and then "I'll follow you." Whatever the case, it doesn't really matter. However you want to interpret this, it doesn't really matter. He said, "Lord, first, let me go bury my father." Now, you guys know Jesus. You've been studying. You've been walking with him. You've been following him. You know his character. You know his nature. You'd go, God would have so much compassion. You know, I'm surprised Jesus didn't say, "Where is he? Let's go raise him from the dead." I'm surprised Jesus didn't have so much compassion that he said, no, Jesus looks right at the heart. The guy said, "Lord, first, let me go bury my father." And look what Jesus said, verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Excuse me? Doesn't that sound kind of callous? Let the dead go bury their own dead. You go proclaim the gospel. What's Jesus saying there? Why would he say that? Isn't that harsh? The key word in that verse when the man asks, you know, he responds to Jesus. The key word, let me point it out to you. In verse 59, first. That's the key word in that verse. Now let me read it again. Lord, first, let me go bury my father. What's Jesus saying here? If I'm not first in your life, I'm not at all. I won't be second. That's pretty heavy. When I got a hold of that, I just went, I understand. Lord, I understand. Is the Lord so callous that He's saying that we can't, you know, be with our relatives? No. Is He so callous that He's saying, I don't want you to go to a funeral, you need to be... No. No, what He's doing is He's addressing that one word. First, let me do this. First, let me do that. Fill in the blank. Lord, first let me accomplish my goal, Lord, and then I'll follow You. Lord, if I get to this point in my life, I'll follow You. You've talked to people about the gospel. You shared the Lord with people and say, you know what? Not now. Maybe later in life. Maybe on my deathbed. Really? Who says you're going to have a deathbed? Who says you're going to have a deathbed? A lot of people die. They don't die in bed. A lot of people die. They don't know what's coming. September 11th, 2001. How many of those people went to work this morning thinking, this is my last day on earth? None of them had a deathbed. They had a death, they just didn't have the deathbed. Not first. Look at the next one, verse 61. Still another said, I'll follow You, Lord. But first, I got to ask, what's first in your life? What's first in my life? Is it Jesus? If it's not, don't say you're a follower of Christ. If He's not first in your life, don't say you're a disciple. Don't give me that. If your job is first, if your family is first, if anything else is first, Jesus said, don't call Me Lord. Still another said, I'll follow You, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Does that sound harsh to you guys? No, I want to tell you something. When you come to Christ and you put Him first in your life, you will treat your family better. I'm here to tell you that. You will love people like you've never loved before. You'll love people you hated before because God won't let you get away with that anymore. John says in his epistle, don't say you love God and you hate your brother. You say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Does that sound like the guy that leaned his head on Jesus' breast and, you know, they paint John to be out such a wimpy guy? Oh, you know, he says, don't tell me you love God and you hate your brother. You're a liar. And the Spirit of God is not in you. Wow. Is He first? Is He first? That should be enough. I mean, that's enough for us to chew on. We should be able to close our Bibles and go home and say, I got work to do. I got some changes to make. But we're going to go on. Chapter 10. After this, imagine the people must have been reeling about this point. What is this guy? You know, what? I can't bury my father. I can't say goodbye to my family. I can't, if I'm going to be His disciple, I got to sell up. Yep. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Some manuscripts say 70, and I don't sweat that when I see stuff like that. Because, first of all, in the translation, it says He sent out 70 by twos, or 70 by two. In other words, they went out two and two and two and two. For somebody to translate that, He sent out 72, would be really easy. So, you know, some people get real worked up about seeing little things like that in the Scriptures that are actually, to me, it makes more sense. You know, if the Bible didn't have anything like that in it, then I would be worried. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago about the Gospels. How come there's four Gospels? I said I like the fact that there's four Gospels because it's kind of like quadraphonic. You know, it's like surround sound. And you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I say, you know, like if you were in a car accident down here on the corner of 8th and Archer, and would you rather have one witness standing on one corner, or would you rather have four witnesses, one on each corner, to tell what they saw? You know, I'd rather have four witnesses, let all the information come together, and then look at them all, because everybody's seeing it from a different angle. That's what you have with the four Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One is writing to Gentiles, one is writing to Jews. You got Luke, who was a doctor. You got Matthew, who was a tax collector. I like that stuff. You got people of different walks of life. You got John, he's got a whole nother ball game. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all write the same material. They write on the same subjects. John's got another agenda. John, his whole basis for the Gospel of John is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and putting your faith in Him, you'd have life in His name. That's his whole bag. So he writes around seven miracles and seven I Am statements. Everything is designed to bring you to Christ. That's why we say to a new believer or an unbeliever, hey, read the Gospel of John, because it's designed to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. Now, he sends out these 72 others, and he sent them out two by two ahead of him. Now, get this. Jesus is staying back now. He's sending out 72. He sent them out ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So these are his advance guys. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You know, it's still like that today. Do you realize that about 2% of the people in the church do 98% of the work? Stop and think about that. 2% of the people, the rest of the people just come and go. Come and go. Bless me, Lord. Okay, I'm going home now. Bless me, Lord. Okay, I'm going home now. 2% of the people in the church do 98% of the work. That's what Jesus is saying here. The harvest is plentiful. In other words, there's a lot of work to do. These people are ripe, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, I want to warn you, if you're going to pray that prayer, Jesus says pray that prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. I'm going to warn you. When you say, Lord, would you send out workers? You know what he's going to say? Okay, are you ready to go?
Pack your bag.
Pack your bag. Let's go. All right, so just a little warning there. You know, it's just free information. Do whatever you want with that. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you. There it is. I'm sending you. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Oh, that's promising. You seen any lambs attacking wolves lately?
Yeah.
No. Gail calls them Lambo. God's sending us out like lambs among wolves. Lambs among wolves. Think about that. Lord, that doesn't sound good, but let's read on. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone along the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it'll return to you. So either way, you're blessed. Right? Just peace to this house, whoever invites you in. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Now that's interesting, because the Lord says, you know, they're going to take care of you. And that's a real humbling, humbling thing. To have somebody taking care of you is very humbling. Ask Seth. Seth is doing an internship right now up in Marietta, California. And he's working like crazy at this church. I mean, he's doing everything from computer graphics to working in the maintenance department to teaching the teenagers to working with the third and fifth graders to, you know, being on two worship teams. And he's doing all this stuff. But the pastor and his wife of this church opened their home to him. And he's working, but they, you know, they're giving him room and board and feeding him. And then when they want to go to get groceries, they say, hey, what do you like to eat? You know, that's humbling stuff. My son is calling me and saying, Dad, I can't take this. I said, yeah, it's humbling, isn't it? But God is calling you to learn that. He's calling you to learn these things. Now I got to send them $5, because that's a deal I got with my kids whenever I use them in a study. So my kids used to say, Dad, will you quit talking about me during the studies? And now they're saying, Dad, when are you going to talk about me again in the study? So they get royalties. They get royalties when I teach about them. All right. So stay in that house. Eat whatever they eat. That's interesting, because Jews could only eat certain things. But the Lord's saying, whatever they put in front of you, it's okay. He's bringing some changes about it. Have you noticed that Jesus breaks tradition with a sledgehammer? Have you ever noticed that? He doesn't care about tradition. He's here to fulfill the Word of God. And then he says, do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now, when somebody sees a miraculous healing, I've seen a few of those in my Christian walk. When you, somebody sees a miraculous healing, the next thing they do is they're like, all of a sudden they're interested in, what are you going to say? That you know, that was really cool. First of all, notice that when God allows you to see that or be a part of that, it's Him doing it. It's not you. All right? There's not like these you know, we don't go around imparting these things. God does the healing. You remember Peter and John when the cripple was healed at the gate, beautiful, and everybody started praising Peter and John. I mean, they thought they were gods that fell out of the sky. And Peter goes, "What are you looking at us as though we did something? Why are you looking? It's Jesus that did this. He put his faith in Jesus, and he stands before you whole because of Jesus' name, and you're looking at us like we did something?" When was the last time you heard one of these TV guys do that? Somebody gets healed and they go, "Hey, don't look at me. It wasn't me." No, here's what you see. You know, want to see it again? Want to see it behind my back? You know, that's not the Lord. Be careful of that, you guys. Be careful of that. But look at, he says, he says, "I want you to heal the sick who are there and tell them," so the Lord is empowering them, but it says, "I want you to heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." Kingdom of God is near you? Yeah. The kingdom of God, we need to understand this. You'll hear it in this chapter yet. The kingdom of God is, God came down. All the false religions in the world teach that man becomes a god. The one true religion in the world says that God became a man. See the difference? The kingdom of God is near you. God was walking right along with them. When the Bible says that they were going to call Jesus at his birth, they were going to call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word. It means God with us. That's powerful stuff. And so he says, tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and you're not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet will wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. So whether they believe it or not, they just repeat it. They repeat it, wipe the dust off their feet. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day, and that day is the day of judgment. It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now you guys know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Totally destroyed. I've been to Israel now 4 times. I have tons of pictures from Israel, and I've yet to get a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why? Because it ain't there. The south end of the Dead Sea is just a salt flat. That's all it is. There's nothing there. There's nothing can grow there. There's nothing ever going to be built there. It's gone. The Lord says it's going to be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for these towns that reject the Lord. Woe to you, Chorazin. Now he starts naming them. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. He was just in Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you, that is in Chorazin and in Bethsaida, had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And you guys know what that is. The business of humbling yourself and bowing low before the Lord, that's what happened in Nineveh when Jonah went to Nineveh and says, you either repent or 40 days from now, God's going to destroy you all. And they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is a dark, you might think of it as burlap. It's a dark, coarse cloth that they use to symbolize repentance and humility. So he says, they would be sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum. Capernaum? Wow, that was Jesus. When we went into Capernaum on one of our trips, we saw a plaque that was sitting up on the gate, and it said, Jesus' hometown. We looked at each other and went, what? You know, I thought he was born in Bethlehem and he grew up in Nazareth. And Capernaum's got a sign that says Jesus' hometown. Well, you know why? Because that was his hub in the Galilee region. That's where he went out from and ministered. He always came back to Capernaum and he spent a lot of time there. He did a lot of miracles there. That's where the synagogue ruler was, that he healed his child. That's where the guy was lowered through the hole in the roof and all that. I mean, some incredible miracles happened there. But he says, and you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? In other words, what are you bragging about? No, you will go down to the depths. Now, why is he saying this? Remember, it's tied to unbelief. It's tied to rejecting the Messiah. It's tied to thinking they got it all together. And they're telling them the kingdom of God's near you. Verse 16 says, he who listens to you listens to me. Now, have you ever... come on in. Sorry. Nobody there. Door just blew open. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and then had them just flat out reject you? Have you ever been talking with somebody in there, or they know you're a Christian and so they start mocking you? This is a good... I want to encourage you with these portions of Scripture right here, because this is what Jesus said. He who listens to you listens to me. What's he saying here? Don't take it personally, you guys. You're going to be rejected at times. You're going to be rejected. But it's all worth it when you get the phone call that says, hey, I caught a 72-pounder tonight. My son gave his heart to the Lord tonight. It's all worth it at that point. It's all worth it when you see somebody come to Christ. Don't worry about that. He says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. That's pretty heavy. To reject Jesus is to reject God himself. That's why in John 14, the Lord says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you unto myself so that you can be with me where I am. That's awesome. I love that. But he's telling them, if they reject you, they reject me. But if they reject me, they reject him who sent me. So you see the chain of command there? You see the domino effect? God has called us to be his ambassadors. We go out with the truth. When they reject the truth, they're rejecting Christ. When they reject Christ, they're rejecting God. That kind of takes the pressure off you and I, don't it? Now, I don't have to take that personally anymore. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to love those people. I'm going to continue to bring the word. But don't be offended when it doesn't happen. And then verse 17, the 72 returned with joy. Now watch this carefully. We talked about this last week. The 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Now that's a powerful thing. I hope that you never have to go toe-to-toe with the enemy. If you do, God will give you the strength. It's not going to be you taking care of the situation. It's going to be him. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Even Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke you. Put it in his hands. You know, I think about that in my own heart, in my own mind. When the enemy comes around knocking, wanting to get in, I say, Lord, would you get that? I don't want to answer that. The Lord Jesus lives in my heart. He'll get the door. Don't worry about it. But they came back. They obviously had dealt with some people who were possessed with demons. They cast them out. And this is what they say. Wow, is that cool, Lord? Even the demons obey us. Even the demons submit to us. And look at what his response is. Notice they said they submit to us in your name. In your name. By the way, let me say this about the commandment that says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. I don't think that has anything to do with foul language. I don't think that has anything to do with cursing. You know what I think that has to do with? Saying that you belong to God and not living like it. Saying I'm a Christian and living like a heathen. That's what taking the name of the Lord is in vain. It means saying you're one thing and being something else. Boy, no, there's something to chew on. Here I thought I wasn't taking the Lord's name in vain because I don't say those things. No, it's not about what you say. It's about who you are. That's heavy. But they said, even the demons submit to us in your name. They submit to us in your name. And Jesus replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's powerful. That tells me a lot about Jesus. That tells me that Jesus didn't first come on the scene when he was born here on earth. That tells me he was around long before he took on flesh in that manger in Bethlehem. That tells me that he's eternal. That's why Jesus can say, I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. That's why he can say that. Because he's God manifest in the flesh. This is evidence here for you and I of the incarnation of Jesus, God becoming man. Because he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He was there when it happened. And I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Catch that? When he sent the 72 out, he gave them that authority. When he sends you and I out as his ambassadors, we have his authority. What? In his name, according to his word. Not outside those boundaries. Don't forget that. As an ambassador, we don't have the right to change God's word any more than an ambassador of another country has a right to change the word of the king or the president. No, he's got a message and he's just to deliver it. But the Lord says, I'm sending you out. Nothing's going to harm you. However, if this isn't marked up in your Bible, it should be. If you're one that circles or highlights or... However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I like that. The Lord knows my name. And when I opened my heart and said, come and take residence up here, Lord, please come in and change this filthy heart of mine. He took up residence and he wrote my name down. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Turn with me. We've got to do this quickly, but turn with me to Revelation. The last book in the Bible. Keep your hand there in Luke. We're coming back. Revelation chapter 20. I want to show you about a judgment that if you know Jesus, you don't have to worry about this judgment. This is not for you. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 begins the white throne judgment. This is for unbelievers, my friends. This is for people who have rejected Christ. You will not stand before the white throne judgment if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior. This is not for you. The judgment for you is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the Bema Seat judgment. It's where you go to receive your rewards or your lack thereof if you're in that percentage that has done nothing in your walk with the Lord. You know, it's, you're going to be saved, but you'll be there. You know, when the rest of us are throwing our crowns down before Jesus, you'll have one of those little beanies with the spinny thing on top, you know. And, you know, that's a different judgment. That's not the white throne judgment, okay? This is the white throne judgment. Listen carefully. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, and as recorded in the books. Now, what they had done is recorded in the books. You've heard me say this many, many times. Each one of you is a book. Every one of you is a book. The front cover of your book is your birth. The back cover of your book is your death. Here we're at the white throne judgment. This is for the unbelievers, and their books are open. And anybody who's not covered by the blood of the Lamb, anyone who has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, is judged by what they've done on this earth. What's in their book? What's in your book? Is the cross of Calvary in your book? If the cross of Calvary is in your book, you're not here. This is for people who haven't done that. This is for, and their books are open and another book's open. And now they're judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Boy, am I glad I'm not going to be judged according to what I've done. And neither are you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I haven't been judged by what I've done, because I know what I deserve. And you guys see me, you know, come up here and open my Bible and teach the Word of God, and you go, ooh, you know. Well, you know what? If you knew who I was before I came to Christ, you wouldn't let me sit here. And you wouldn't let me teach the Word. And don't get proud about that, because if I know who you were before you were a believer, I wouldn't have let you in the door. But you understand what I'm saying. We are who we are because we're saved by the blood of Jesus, not because we're something or somebody, not because we've earned this or we've... Listen carefully. Stay with me now. Listen to this. They were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if you go back in chapter 20, you see that those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb don't experience the second death. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But this is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, do you understand how important it is to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be covered by the blood that He shed at Calvary? Do you understand the importance of that? So Jesus tells these guys, listen, don't be excited because the demons obey you. That's not the big deal here. The big deal here is your name is written down in heaven because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've received the free gift of Calvary. You've received the pardon. So he says back in Luke, and I'll tell you this. Jesus said we got to be born again. That's what it means to be born again. To be born again is to be filled with the Spirit of God. So listen carefully. This is D.L. Moody said this. He said, if you're born twice, you die once. You get it? You don't experience the second death because you've been born again. If you're born twice, once physically and once spiritually, you only die once. And then the judgment. And our judgment is at the Bema Seat. But he said, you're only born once. What's he saying? If you're not born again, you're going to die twice. I don't want to be at that second judgment. I don't want to be at that white throne judgment where I'm cast into the lake of fire because my name's not written down in the book. That's a done deal for me because Jesus purchased me. And you too, if that's where your faith is. Now he says, don't rejoice in the fact that the demons obey you. Rejoice that your name's written down in the book. Now, as the ushers prepare the elements for communion this morning, and as they distribute the elements for communion this morning, I want you to try to stay with me as I finish up this teaching. And I know it's kind of hard sometimes because there's stuff being passed. You know, the bread and the juice is being passed. It's hard. There's a distraction. Here's the deal. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can partake with us in communion. If you've never taken the time to pray and ask the Lord to forgive your sins, recognize that you're a sinner and you've never done that, and you want to do that now, I'm going to pray and then you pray with me and you can take communion with us. What is this communion? It's remembering what Jesus has done for us. It's a memorial service. It's a celebration. It's not a mourning. You know, some people just get really bummed out when they think about the cross. I want you to know that was Jesus' greatest victory, was the cross. And the resurrection that followed it was the exclamation point that Jesus was saying, I told you I was who I said I was. I like that. Thank you. So stay with me now. He said, rejoice that your name's written in heaven. That's what we're doing by celebrating communion today. We're rejoicing that our name's written in heaven. Okay? Now, verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Did you catch that? Even a little child can understand this. My children were, each one of them, were between the ages of 4 and 8 when they asked Jesus to come into their lives. I have 4 children, and between the ages of 4 and 8, each one of those asked at one time or another to be forgiven of their sins and come to Christ. Even a little child can understand. Little children can participate in communion if they understand what we're doing here. Okay? All things, verse 22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Now, I want you to understand Jesus' mission as He came here was for us to have a relationship with the Father. And the reason He came here was to introduce us to the Father. Now, you couldn't approach God. Do you understand that? You had no business coming into the throne room because at that point there was a high priest. And the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and he would represent the people. And so then there would be a sacrifice. And one day a year there was what they called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the sacrifice. He'd go into the Holy of Holies behind this veil that, by the way, couldn't be torn apart by a team of oxen. He went behind the veil and offered this sacrifice and sprinkled the blood on the altar for his own sins and for the sin of the people. That's what took place. It happened once a year. And that was the atonement, the at-one-ment. See, we're separated from God by our sins, but people would confess their sins and the high priest would have the sacrifice. But I want you to know, ultimately, on the day of Passover, when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus hung on the cross, do you remember the Bible saying that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom? You know what God did at that point? He says, here's your high priest. He's paid the ultimate price, the one-time sacrifice for all. Your sins are paid for because of the blood of Jesus. Put your faith in Him. And there doesn't need to be a veil into the Holy of Holies. Now you, every individual that has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, every individual has the right to walk into the Holy of Holies. And you know how you do that? Prayer. You say, Father. And He goes, yes. You don't have to beg God to listen to you. He never takes His eyes off you. Don't forget that. You say, Father, and you have His attention. Trouble is, we also have His attention when we're acting like pagans, when we're acting like heathens, when we're acting in our flesh. We also have the eyes of the Lord on us. But Jesus, I want you to know this, He's our high priest. He went into that Holy of Holies. And He did this so that He could introduce us to the Father. Today, the Bible says He sits at the right hand of God and He pleads your case. Did you know you have an attorney in heaven? It's true. You also have an accusing attorney. Because the Bible tells us that the devil goes before the Lord and he accuses. Did you know that Satan, the name means accuser? He's the accuser of the brethren. So here's the picture. Let me paint this for you. The accuser comes in and he looks at you and he says, I got a truckload of stuff on you. You are in deep trouble. And so he backs in with you. Hears beep, beep, beep. You know, they're backing in with it. It's not a wheelbarrow. It's dump trucks full of stuff. He's got the goods on us, right? And so we're pretty helpless at that point, except for one thing. In walks our attorney, who is Jesus. He's your attorney. And he looks at the judge and he says, hi, Dad. And I want you to know something. It's rigged. It's over. It's a done deal. Because Jesus already paid the price. But I also want you to know that it wasn't cheap. It cost him his very life. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he knelt down to pray, he said, Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass by me. Now, that was an idiom. The cup is an example. What it means is my fate. This is my fate. This cup that I'm about to drink of. Remember James and John? James and John, their mother came to Jesus and said, hey, when you enter your kingdom, can one of my boys sit on your right and one on your left as you enter the kingdom? She was a good Jewish mother. She was just going to bat for her boys. And Jesus said, can they drink of the cup that I have to drink from? Can they be baptized with the baptism that I have to be baptized with? And the boys said, we can. And the Lord said, you don't know what you're asking. When they surveyed from the cross, when you look at the crucifixion and you look out and see who was standing there, one of the people that were standing at the foot of the cross was Salome. You know who she was? James and John's mom. Looking up at the cross, here's Jesus hanging on the cross. Here's one thief on one side being crucified with him. Here's another thief on the other side being crucified with him. And I wonder if Salome didn't think, boy, am I glad Jesus didn't answer that prayer. Because that would have been James and that would have been John. As he entered the kingdom, one on his right and one on his left. Boy, am I glad Jesus didn't answer that prayer. You know what? Those places on the cross were ours. Jesus took our place on the cross. And one of those thieves was mocking, and he stepped into eternity mocking the Lord, saying, yeah, right. You know, just like somebody may be sitting in this room saying, when is this guy going to get on with it? We can eat this bread and drink this stuff and get out of here. That's what the one thief was doing. The other thief, after partaking in the mockery and saw what was going on, he put one and one together by the grace of God. But he put it together and he looked at Jesus. First of all, he looks at this other thief and he says, don't you see what's going on here? We deserve this. We are malefactors. We deserve to be dying here on these crosses. He doesn't deserve this. He hasn't done anything. And he looked at Jesus, recognized him as high priest, recognized him as king. He said, all in one breath, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus looked right into his heart. And he said, this day, you're going to be with me in paradise. Whoa. That guy prayed a sinner's prayer. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He recognized that there was a kingdom coming and he wanted to be a part of it. And he said, Lord, forgive me. Let me be a part of your kingdom. He said, you don't deserve to be hanging here. I do. That's a pretty cool sinner's prayer. So if you've never done that, you've never opened your heart to Christ and you want to pray that prayer, let's pray it. Father, you know that I'm a sinner. There isn't any doubt. There isn't any room for doubt. You know that I've sinned. You know that I've transgressed your law time and time and time again. And I need a Savior. And for the first time in my life, Lord, I feel like there's hope. I feel like you really did this. You really set this in motion so that I could be forgiven and cleansed of my sin. And I can walk away from here with a clean slate. And I do ask that you'd forgive me, Lord. And I do ask that you'd be my Savior. I don't want to be at that white throne judgment. I want to follow you and I want to serve you. And I have counted the cost of not following you. And Lord, that is so much more critical than the cost of just being blessed, blessed, blessed. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for holding out so long. And I receive the gift of eternal life. I receive your salvation. I receive the blood that comes only from the cross of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for giving your Son. Thank you for loving us so much that you didn't even hold back your own Son. And that's what we celebrate here today. Our cleansing. Our new life in Jesus. Be glorified, Lord, in every day of the rest of our life. And as we take part in this bread and juice, you be glorified, Father. You took the enemy down in one motion, and our enemy is already defeated. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And so now what you hold in your hands are elements of remembrance. This is a remembrance. This is what Jesus did. He took a loaf of bread off the table and he broke it. And he blessed it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, my body's going to be broken for you. So eat this in remembrance of me. Whenever you do this, you remember Jesus. That's what it's about. It's a piece of bread, yes. It was broken from one loaf, yes. We all take part of the one loaf and we're one body, yes. But it's out of remembrance. So let's partake together so we remember Jesus. There were several cups that were partaken of when they celebrated the Passover. And this one cup that Jesus picked up during this meal, he held this cup up and he told his disciples, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Remember the old covenant? The old covenant was keep the law. It was at Sinai. It was at Mount Sinai. Keep the law, keep the law. This is the new covenant. He said, it's in my blood. He was trying to explain all along that his blood was going to be shed to cover their sins. And so he said, drink from this cup together and understand that it's my blood, Jesus' blood, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so as we partake of this, we remember the new covenant. The new covenant is in Jesus' blood. It's not in the law. I can't keep the law to get to heaven. You know why? Because I already broke it. It's already too late for that. You trust Jesus. You trust that He's washed your sins away by the blood of the Lamb. Let's partake together. Now, finishing up Luke chapter 10 there in verse 23, I'm just going to read these next two verses, and then I'm going to let you go. We'll pick up in verse 25 next week. But I want to show you this. Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately. Now this is just to his disciples, his close followers. This is what he says. Blessed are your eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they wanted to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. You can take this with you this morning, because what you experienced here today, the prophets and the kings wanted to know what you guys know in this room here this morning, and they didn't get it. And Jesus says to his closest followers, you get it. And you're leaving here today going, Lord, I get it. I get it. I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. And as my son said, when he went to his first DeGarmo and Key concert, he said, I took the pledge. That was an album that they had just come out with. He went up and he told these guys, now I got to give them more royalties. But anyway, he said, I took the pledge. And the guy said, huh? And he said, Jesus died for me and I'll live for him. He was about 6 years old when he told him that. Jesus died for me and I'll live for him. See, Jesus doesn't want you to die for Him. He wants you to die to your flesh. But He wants you to live for Him. He died for you so that you can live for Him. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for bringing us here. Thanks for the power of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that You've torn down strongholds here today. And You have a place in our heart. And as we leave this place, we just want to serve You. May our lives glorify You. May we live for You, understanding that You paid the price when You died for us. Jesus be glorified in this church, in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in this community, in our schools, in our workplaces. May You be glorified. That's our prayer today, Lord. We give it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.